Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall. And the craft group will also meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service is our church anniversary and safeguarding Sunday, and the service will be led by Jeff Pinniger. And the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Sunday morning face-to-face prayer. From time to time, there are people in our congregation who would like the opportunity to pray with someone that morning in the morning service, after the morning service. As we currently do not have a minister, people may not know who to turn to for prayer. The church has already decided to display a list of those who would be prepared to pay for those requesting prayer. Some individuals have already come forward to be included in the list, but if you wish to be added to the list, please speak to Dave Lee. All volunteers will be required to read and abide by the church safeguarding policy and undergo a basic DBS check. Prayers will take place after the service in an open place, for example at the front of the church. Once this is introduced, those who need prayer can ask someone or more than one person on the list to pray with them. Dan has asked me to make sure you know that the shoeboxes are here. So she's got some shoeboxes. If you'd like any more information on what to put in them, when they've got to be done by, etc., please see Dan I afterwards. It's my privilege and pleasure to welcome you, Stephen. Stephen Eyre, this morning. We offer you a warm welcome and a hand over to you. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you very much for your very warm welcome. My name is Stephen. Stephen Eyre. I've lived in Coventry for about 19 years, and I'm a member of Hillfields Church, and it's a great privilege and honour to be with you. And most importantly of all, it's a great privilege and honour for all of us to be able to worship our God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit this morning as we come together on the Lord's Day. So I'll just pray again for us as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing and wonderful privilege that we have to meet together as your people here in Coventry, here in Alderman's Green, and that we have the ability to worship you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came as our Saviour and has rescued us from our sins. And we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and filling us with him. And we pray this morning that you would help us to worship and honour you in a way that's pleasing to you, and you would encourage us and build us up through your word and by your Spirit. Amen. So we're going to start with a great song to praise God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So let's praise his greatness now.
Thank you.
Shall we come together again and in prayer to our Father? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel of salvation. We thank you that we have tonight a reminder when we meet together that all you've done for us in him. Thank you that you've created us through him, you have saved us through him. And we want to ask you to help us to remember all he has done for us and all you have done for us through him. We thank you for you've called a people together here in this church, in Alderman's Green Church. We thank you that you have called us out of the world and you've saved us through Jesus and you've poured your Spirit into us. So thank you for that wonderful gift you've given us. And we pray for the church here. We pray for the church leaders that you give them great wisdom as they lead the church, with meetings coming up and plans and new ventures that we just heard about in the notices. And we pray for those plans, this prayer group, that we pray that you would have your hand of blessing upon it. Maybe really help, useful, and build up everyone who takes part. Please, please have your hand of mercy and blessing upon it. And we pray for the church cafe and the craft group, and we pray that you would bless that work as you seek to reach the community and the local people with the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would, so many people would come to know the Lord Jesus in this area through the witness of this church. And please give this church great boldness and encouragement to continue with that. And thank you as well, the anniversary coming up. And we thank you for all the years that this church has been a witness to the gospel of Jesus in this place. And we pray that there will be many more years. Thank you for your faithfulness to this church over the years. And we pray for, as we know, we can rely on your faithfulness in the future for the many years and decades to come until your son returns. And we pray that, of course, that may come soon. We pray for the return of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will bring all things to fruition and completion. Also pray for anyone who's going through difficult times at the moment, anyone who's sick or in any difficult position. I don't know, but you know them. You know what they're going through. And may they be conscious that you know and that you care. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and you care for us. We thank you that you are that you know about every small detail of our lives. And we ask, please help us to bring everything to you when we are going through difficult times. That you would help us to bring things to you. And when we're going through good times, that we would give thanks for all you've given us. May we never forget you. And looking wider afield, we think of a situation in our country. We pray for the government. Please give the government wisdom in running the country. We're in difficult times and we ask for your help for them. Please give them wisdom. And we pray that the various plans for assisted dying and other bad laws, that they will be stopped and that you would protect our country from evil. And I pray also for our local council as well, that they have to make many hard decisions in difficult time. Please give them wisdom too. May they be guided by you to run our city in a good way. And we pray for any Christians who are working in government, either nationally or locally, that you would give them encouragement to keep going and to be a witness to you in that place. And looking further afield, we thank you that there was the peace deal in Gaza. We thank you that there's a ceasefire. And we pray that would hold and there will be a proper settlement, a full settlement, based on justice and righteousness. And we pray there will be a lasting peace. And most of all, we pray that the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be able to go forth in freedom in Gaza and in Israel. And many people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, in those countries. And we also pray for Ukraine, that war that's gone on for 3.5 years. And we pray, please, that again there might be a settlement, a peace settlement that is fair and just, and that the killing might stop. And we know these wars will carry on until your son returns. And we pray that until then we would be bold in holding out the witness of and testimony of the gospel of Jesus. And so we ask as we meet together this morning, please encourage us. Please may your Holy Spirit come upon us as we hear from your word and as we worship together. We pray that you would, everything we do today would be pleasing in your sight and you would benefit to us and encourage us for the week to come. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So next, we are going to worship our Lord Jesus again. At your feet we fall, our risen Lord, Lord Jesus. And in this song, the offering will be taken. So Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts that you have caused your people to give. We thank you that you are, and praise you, that you are the God of unlimited resources. And we pray for these gifts now. They will be used for your kingdom work, that you would use them for the extension of your kingdom. Thank you. Amen. So we're now going to come to the reading from God's Word, from the Bible. So if you have a Bible, or it'll come up on the screen as well, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 24. So this is the last chapter of 2 Samuel, which is if you know 2 Samuel, you know lots happens to it. It's all about David being king. But at the end, there's this strange chapter, an event that happened, which we're going to look at this morning. But there's lots of wonderful things we're going to learn from it. So let's read it together. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are. Will the eyes of my lord the king still see it? But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Arur, and from the city that is in the middle of the valley towards Gad, and on to Jazer, they came to Gilead, and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon, and came to the fortress of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites, the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave a sum of the numbering of the people to the king. In Israel there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, "Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you 3 months from your before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction on the people, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arauna looked down and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him, and Arauna went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground, and Arauna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." And Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, that Arauna gives to the king." And Arauna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Arauna, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Amen. And so shortly we'll come to consider that, what that passage is saying to us today. But before we do that, we're going to sing once again in praise to our Saviour Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. Before I start, we'll just pray again briefly. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to us through it. And we pray this morning that you would show us what you want to learn from it. Amen. Amen. I think I've mislaid the clicker. Do you have the clicker? Thank you. Oh, that's a relief. I was searching everywhere for that. Thank you. That's good. Wonderful. Right. Okay. So we are looking at 2 Samuel chapter 24. So if you have a Bible in front of you, it would help you perhaps to have that passage open. And it's the thing about 2 Samuel chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, is that, as you know, is at the end of the book of 2 Samuel. And really, because the book of 1 and 2 Samuel were thought of in the Old Testament times as one book, they're a single book that's just been divided into two volumes. It's like the end of the whole book of Samuel. And the whole book of Samuel is quite a big adventure. It starts from a very bad place and ends up in a good place. Because David is the king at the end. God's people have come a long way. The previous book, before was Ruth, and then before that is Judges. In the history of Israel, the book of Judges famously ended in this way. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, which could be a description of our own age, couldn't it? And there's nothing new at all. Yet from that very dark and difficult situation, God raised up Samuel, the prophet, and he anointed David as the king of Israel, the man after God's heart. And he was the one with whom God made a covenant in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel to establish his throne forever. And we know that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the great king he raised up by God. And at the end of 2 Samuel, where we are now, David is secure on his throne. He's been king for a long time. He's seen off the rebellions of his son Absalom and Sheba. And his son Solomon is going to become king, and that's what happens in the next book of 1 Kings. So the spiritual anarchy that was at the start of 1 Samuel, which is shown by that corrupt priesthood of Eli and Eli and his sons, and the tabernacle being destroyed by the Philistines and the ark being captured, that is, over the course of these books of Samuel, has been brought to an end. So by the end of 2 Samuel, David has brought the ark safely into Jerusalem, and his son is going to build the temple, and he is ruling as the king, a man after God's own heart. There's after the chaos, some order has been brought. And there's safety as well. So the Philistines who had killed Saul and Jonathan, who had destroyed the tabernacle, were completely defeated by David. And the Edomites, Moabites and Syrians, all the other enemies around Israel were defeated as well. So it was a time of success and prosperity, and everything is great. So it comes a bit of a shock that at the end of 2 Samuel, we have this near disaster of a plague caused by David. What is going on? Why did this happen? This great king that seems to have been so successful has it's gone wrong. So we can look at it under these three headings of what was going on. So first of all, look at the sin that happened that causes disaster, the cost that had to be paid to get it, and then the price, which sounds similar but actually different. So let's look at the sin first. So the chapter begins with a shock. So again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them. Notice the word again. It's such a depressing word, is it? Again. It's looking back to the previous chapter in chapter 21, when David had to fix a mistake of King Saul that had caused the famine. And so at that time, the people had suffered because of a bad leadership, in that case, the previous king, King Saul. And so the lesson there is that if the leadership isn't right, then problems result. And so if the king isn't acting right, problem, and that's the story of the whole chapter. Then bad things happen. And we can see, we understand that how that happens, because in our own day, we see it in various countries around the world, in our own government, is that when the leadership is poor, then bad things happen to the people. We're all affected by it, and it's beyond our control. Now, this pattern is repeated again in this chapter, chapter 24. And this time, David is the culprit. The great king that was a man of God's own heart has brought a disaster on Israel. But what is most shocking is actually that is God is angry against Israel and so incited David against them. So it's actually God is the cause. We don't know what Israel had done to anger the Lord. The word again might refer to that passage about the sons of Saul, but it might refer to pattern rebellion against God, going all the way back to Exodus, where the people of Israel are always grumbling, always complaining, always disobeying, and would continue beyond David. Perhaps David's victory over all enemies, Israel's enemies, had caused complacency to creep in. They thought, everything's fine, we don't need to worry. And that led to self-reliance rather than trusting in the Lord. This may explain why God incited David to order a census. Now, there's nothing wrong with a census in itself. Moses had twice carried one out in the book of Numbers. But that, in that case, he's been commanded by God to do that. The difference this time is that David is focused on the number of soldiers or armed men, people who are potential soldiers, whether they're Israelites or not. So in verse 7, our passage talks about covering Tyre and the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, who are not Israelites. They're not followers of the living God. They are foreigners to the covenant. And that is what God incited David to do. We can see there that even in our mistakes and wrong things we do, God is in control. He is sovereign over everything. So Romans 8:28, a famous verse, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And this passage we're looking at this morning is an illustration of that truth, that God is sovereign over everything that happens, even everything that we do. And even when we do things wrong, that he works them out for his ultimate good, for his people and us, even though it would have been better if we hadn't done the wrong thing in the first place. But even so, he works it all out. And even the mistakes of our leaders, whether in church or in the government, work for our good. He is sovereign over everything. This is an encouragement and comfort for us that God is in control all the time. He is always in control. So David orders Joab to carry out his census. Now Joab is a curious character. We've seen him in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel as a friend of David. Utterly ruthless. He's the one who's always murdering people under truce and that sort of thing. Nasty place of work, but completely loyal to David. And he often had a shrewder understanding than his master of what was actually going on. And he understands David probably better than David knows himself. And he's horrified in verse 3. But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, or the eyes of the Lord the king still see it. But why does my Lord the king delight in this thing?" So you see Joab immediately recognizes the idolatry, that David is delighting the size of his army. He's thinking, how many men can I call out? I'm a powerful king. I can call out this huge army. And how often are we tempted to trust in worldly strength and abilities and numbers and money or anything else but for the Lord? And that is a lesson for all of us. We need to trust in the Lord, not in anything else, and not to delight in anything above him. But David, as the king, he overrules Joab, and the census is carried out. And we can see the quote from Proverbs there, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." If only David had listened to Joab, such a bad thing would have been avoided. And that's a challenge for us too. Are we humble enough to listen to wise advice? When someone gives us advice, are we willing enough to listen to it? Wise enough to listen to it? It might be the wrong advice, in which case, consider it and do what you think is right. But listen to it, because it might be alerting to something you don't know about. And are we loving enough to give it? Even Joab, that nasty piece of work, he loved David enough to give that advice. So So are we willing and loving enough to give that advice when needed? Not to crush, not to belittle, but to help that person to do the right thing and for them to grow. So the census is called, and this is a map. Yeah, you get a bit of an idea of it from there. So it's all the way from Tyre in the north, which is just up here, Lebanon now, all the way to Beersheba in the south. It's the whole country and beyond, as we saw. And it goes east and west, so the Jordan River. There's the Jordan River there, a fleet. And obviously the Mediterranean Sea, you can't go beyond that. And in verse 8, it tells us it takes 9 months and 20 days. This is a serious undertaking. Very big piece of work. It must have taken lots of people to do it. And they found 800,000 potential soldiers in Israel and 500,000 in Judah. So David now knows he can call on an army of over 1 million soldiers if he needs it. All the while forgetting that his main defence, his only defence, is the Lord. He's about to discover that his army is useless if the living God is against him and not with him. He should have known this, because how else did the shepherd boy from Bethlehem defeat Goliath? How did they, one boy against this giant? God strengthened him to do it. But now he's become a mature adult king, ruled for a long time. He's forgotten the lessons of he learned when he was a young boy. And that happens to us too, doesn't it? There's in the book of Revelation, there's the Ephesian church that's forgotten its first love. And is that the case for us? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten the lessons we learned when we just started following the Lord, and how it's not how impressive that matters, but it's whether God is on your side and whether you're on God's side, more importantly. So if the Christian life is new and exciting to you, then praise God and remember those lessons, remember those things, because it's a marathon, not a sprint. You've got to keep it going for your whole life. And if we've been Christians for longer, if we've been following God for longer, then have we forgotten how much the Lord has done for us and how much we daily depend on him? As we're taught the Lord's Prayer, to pray the Lord's Prayer, daily, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Every day we need that dependence on him. So pray, may God revive our hearts, and may we turn daily to him to change our unbelief, so we may trust in him every day. To remember that without him we are nothing. So that was the sin. That was David's sin, his idolatry and his turning from the living God and trusting in the worldly strength, not in God. What was the cost of his sin? Because sin always has a cost. It looks impressive, that having that big army, but there's going to be a big cost, as we see. And often sin has a nice feel, it seems nice to start with, but then it turns into a terrible cost. First of all, we have the pangs of conscience in verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. Unlike Saul, his predecessor, he knew that he had done wrong. His conscience was working. And he didn't leave it to the next king to sort out. So David had to sort out Saul's messes, but David knew he had to deal with it, and he dealt with it. His conscience was working. God has given us consciences to restrain our sin and to alert us to our guilt. And the Bible talks of damaging a weak conscience when we urge people to ignore it, to not listen to it, or a seared conscience that no longer works. So praise God for our consciences, that God has given them to us. When we feel guilty for doing something, it's doing what it's supposed to do if it's a wrong act. And then we have a choice. Will we listen to it or will we ignore it? What did David do in verse 10? And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David here is a great example to us of what happens when we become aware of sin. He takes it to God. He turns to God. He confesses his sin and he seeks forgiveness. And we can do that too. Even more so, because as it says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a wonderful promise that applies to anyone. That we are, if we confess our sins, you will forgive us because of the price that has been paid in Jesus by his death on the cross. But there are still consequences. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. God disciplines his children so that they grow, even as they are forgiven. That is what happens now to Israel as God's son. He disciplines Israel. God always talks about Israel as his son, and now he's disciplining him as his son. And so God sends the prophet Gad to David with three options, verse 13. Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Being given a choice of penalty is a kindness from God, but there is no getting away from the horribleness of the consequences of sin. So he's got this choice, this is very kind, but there still has to be a consequence, there still has to be a cost. And because David is the king, and he's a representative of the people, that cost is to be paid by his people. And is the choice is the famine, civil war, or a pandemic. Now David, in contrast to Saul, he submits to God's judgment. He submits to it. He's a man after God's heart, a believer who trusts and loves God. Can we say the same for us? Will we submit to God when he disciplines us for us when we do wrong? And so verse 14 shows his trust. David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. David didn't want a repeat of his flight from Saul or his running from Absalom, if this happened afterwards. He knows that God's mercy is great, and so he leaves the choice to God. And God is the same today. His mercy is great. He will have mercy on all who come to him and call to him. Have you done that? Have you called on God's mercy? Because his mercy is great. Whatever you've done, however you've lived, if you turn to God in repentance, he will have mercy. And that mercy is shown in what happens next, because God does send a pestilence or a disease and 70,000 people die. Clearly supernatural as it hits the whole country from Dan in the north, which is all the way up there, Dan in the north, down to Beersheba in the south. That's a common way they used it in the Old Testament to refer to the whole country, Dan to Beersheba. And it's clear, and it's at the same time, so rather than spreading from a starting point, so remember COVID started from somewhere and it spread out, this is everywhere at the same time, so it's from God. And what happens is 70,000 men die, and that's 5% of David's army gone in 3 days. So much for his army. Can't stop this. But wonderfully, God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. Verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was threatened by the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. The angel is on the verge of destroying Jerusalem. But God says, enough. And it tells us in verse 17 that David saw that angel. And can you imagine it? What an image. This whole a city on the verge of destruction, of suffering great loss, and God spares it. The angel stops at a threshing floor, the place where the grain was separated out of the wheat. It's a picture in the Bible of judgment and death. We can barely imagine it, but the situation in our world is not all that different. All that stands between our sinful world and the judgment we deserve is God's mercy. That's all that's restraining him is his mercy. And one day that judgment will come when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, there is a way of escape at a price, but that price has not been paid by us, but by the Lord Jesus. And so our story finishes with the price of God's mercy. So we've seen the sin, what it costs, and what it cost for the sin, but now we see the price of God's mercy. So David, a king after God's own heart, sees his people suffering and is broken. Verse 17. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Behold, I have sinned and I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." He couldn't bear to see his people, whom he calls his sheep, suffering because of his sin. Although we know from verse 1 that God was angry with Israel anyway, even so, David recognises his part in it. And he asks God to transfer the punishment to him and to his father's house, by which he means his family, just as Saul's family had to die in chapter 21. But something more remarkable is going on, because David here is foreshadowing the Lord Jesus, who said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down the life for his people, his sheep, when he died on the cross for their sins, for our sins. Now, earlier in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, God had promised that David, that he would raise up a son for him, so his house of dynasty would last forever. A glorious promise. There will be a king on the house of David forever. And that promise, as we know, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of the house of David, ruling forever. But this passage shows us something of the price involved in that. The house of David reigned forever, but will pay the price of its people's sin. How could such a thing be possible? Well, it's fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king who reigns forever, and he pays the price for his people's sin, for the sin of it, for his sheep's sin. The lesson that David and Israel and we must learn is that mercy needs atonement. There has to be a price for it. And so now we have the account at the end of this purchase of the threshing floor where the angel had stopped. And God had commanded David to raise an altar there in verse 18. And it belongs to this chap, Arauna the Jebusite. And the Jebusites were the non-Israelite inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so therefore he's a Gentile. He's not of the house of Israel, not of the people of Israel. And this is a hint that this is relevant, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, or like people like us who are not of Jewish origin, Gentiles. So the king goes there with his retinue, and Arauna comes out and honours the king. "Why are you here?" Verse 21, David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." David knew that the altar and the offerings were made on it would avert the plague. And it's the same word used for plagues against Egypt in Exodus, and another judgment from God. So Arauna offers to give the land and the animals for the offering and the wood for free. Of course, he didn't mean it seriously. That's just a polite way of starting negotiations in that culture. And then you get to the real deal after that. But David's response is striking, verse 24. "But the king said to Arauna, 'No, but I'll buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.' So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." David knows that for the burnt offerings to be meaningful, the cost must be borne by the one offering them, and the price must be paid in full. And eventually they will cost his descendant, the son of David, the great son of David, Jesus, his life, to atone for the sin of the world. And as for David, the atonement works. Verse 25, "And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." So mercy requires atonement. God had previously ended the plague through mercy when he stopped the angel, and now it's finished. It won't come back because the atonement is offered that made the mercy possible. So it's interesting that 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, talking about this, says that this was the site of the later temple. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So when that temple was built, the offerings that were made there for hundreds of years, all those sacrificial animals that pointed forward to the death of Jesus on the cross in the temple where God lived with his people. And that's fulfilled now in us when Jesus comes and lives with his people, first in history and then in eternity. And by his Spirit, he lives with us now in his people, his church. So this incident at the end of 2 Samuel shows us how sin costs God's judgment and death. But the wonderful truth is that the price is paid by the house of David, not by David himself, who couldn't pay it. but by the Son of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to escape the deadly plague of sin. Unlike David, he is a king who always rules wisely, who never does anything to harm his people, who loves them, and in fact, who willingly offered himself to pay the price of sin so we might live forever with him in a kingdom of peace and security and prosperity under God, with God, along with all his other people around the world through all time and all history, past, present, future, who cannot be counted. There's no counting the people of God. There are too many all around the world through all ages. Abraham was promised they couldn't be counted beyond the stars of the heaven and the sand in the sea, the seashore, couldn't be counted. And that's what God is doing now, and by God's grace we're a part of that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, our great king, who died and paid the price for our sin. Please forgive us for our sins. Please forgive us when we slip into pride and self-reliance. Thank you that all things can be forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, please, that we would be mindful of that this coming week. And you would press on our hearts what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that we're going to this future kingdom where we'll be with you forever. Amen. So we are closing with... There is a Redeemer. Jesus is the one who's redeemed us, paid that price for sin, and so that we can now be with him forever. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.